Well, good evening. It's nice to see everyone here. As you probably saw in your bulletin, tonight we're going to be talking about what everyone needs to know about rice, jars, and tennis balls. Yes, I am a Christian. I do preach out of the Bible, yes, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And I simply have some props back here that's going to help us out. Here are my... These are tennis balls, and of course, these are just jars of rice. And this is what we're going to be working with tonight. So I'm not very adept at doing this. So I've tried this about I've tried it twice, and it hasn't gone right so far. So I'm just hoping for a miracle tonight. So we're gonna, you know, we'll see. If you never try, you know, I guess you're not. If you don't fail, you're not really trying. So we're going to give it a shot tonight. We're looking forward to it. Tonight, as we begin, and before we start, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. And tonight, I'd like to open with the Lord's Prayer, if you don't mind. In a lot of mainline churches, they say this routinely every week. And I believe on occasion it's time for us to visit some of these ancient traditions and that are really good for us to remind ourselves. In fact, I was with a friend a few weeks ago who is a well-known personality here in town, and he visited someone one time that was dying of cancer. They had gotten a terminal diagnosis, and it's only going to be a few weeks left, and they requested healing, and this pastor prayed with them. When he said he was out of words, he did not know what to pray. He prayed the Lord's Prayer over this person. And it was just this whole story and everything was so meaningful to me. And I thought, you know what, from time to time, it's good for us to revisit these things. And so the version that I've selected is King James Version. It's going to be on the screen behind me. And I'd like for us to pray this together if we can before we start. And this comes out of Matthew, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is teaching us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, starting verse 9b. It reads this, and you can follow along with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we submit our hearts to you tonight. Lord, we submit our hearts to the Spirit of the living God, which transforms us into the people that are marked by the Spirit of God. May we have the attitude of Jesus Christ. May we have the demeanor of Christ. May we love people like your Son loved people while he was here on this earth. Help us, Lord. Give me the ability to communicate what you've laid on my heart as a part of our conversation, of our ongoing love conversation with you, Lord, here at Central. I pray you just give us great grace tonight, Lord, to hear your word. And to not just be listeners, but we would be doers of the word. We pray this in your strong name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Tonight, I'm going to make a confession to you. I am a worrier. Raise your hand if you are of like kind. You say, I worry on occasion about a few things. Any confessors in the house? Okay, very good. The sound booth is having a revival up there right now, so it's kind of interesting. And we're looking forward to tonight because what we're going to talk about is really what we call spiritual formation. We are going to talk about some of the basics that we go through. And I'd like you to turn in your scriptures, if you have them, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 25 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus is giving literally one of the greatest talks ever given in human history. He's given this talk has been come to known over the course of centuries as the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very powerful sermon, if you would, and he gives this to the people that are listening there in the day. And he comes to this topic, to this issue of worry, which I think strikes at the core of who we are as a people. And he begins in verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans, they run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus' invitation to each and every one of us is a worry-free life that is based on the love of the Father. And we want to talk about tonight priorities of spiritual transformation. I've shared this message before in our new community group, and it's one of these things that's becoming more of a life message for me. And so I thought this would be a great, appropriate time to share this. I believe it has merit for us all. So I've brought these props along to help us out. And the picture, though, is not original with me. Pastor Justin we were talking before service about this, and I think he's worked me through all the kinks, and I'm looking forward to this going well tonight. And I am praying in my heart of hearts this is going to go right tonight. But the idea here is that this jar right here in the middle, this jar represents a day in your life. It represents a day in my life. This empty jar right here. Every one of us have jars. We all have days that have been given to us. And we all have work. We either work in a, maybe we go to school, maybe we work in an office. You may do it voluntarily, or whether or not you get paid for it, each of us has about 40 hours a week or more to manage, and you have to manage those hours. You have to manage sometimes your boss, and that takes a little bit more time than for some than others, and you have to go to meetings. You have to handle chaos. Some of you may be retired, and of course, you have to manage time as well. Richard Swenson writes in his book that the average worker has 36 hours of work sitting on his or her desk and spends 3 hours a week just going through the piles to figure out what to do. You have to handle your emotions in work. John Maxwell tells us, one of the leadership gurus of our day, that outside of your genetic disposition, the number one determinant of longevity is how well you enjoy your work. Now that you know that, how many of you think you're just ready to die at any moment? Yeah. We have personal tasks. We sleep for 6 to 8 hours a day, or if you're like myself with two girls under the age of 5, we don't sleep a whole lot around my house, so we come up with neat illustrations like this to keep us awake. And so we have this jar, and these grains of rice are the amount of time. It represents time that we have, and the things that we fill our life with, the little things. These rice are really little. They're very small grains of rice, and all of these little things start to take up time in that day. Those personal tasks, you know, we shower, hopefully. We brush our teeth. We floss occasionally. We go to the doctor. We exercise. Some of you have to clean your house, buy food for meals, make meals, eat meals, clean up after meals. And someone, of course, has to mow the grass once or twice a week if you're Pastor Tom Matrone, because he likes his yard just like that. So some of you, you know, you have to wash your clothes. The dishes have to get washed. You have to pay bills, balance your checkbook. Or like myself, you open up two accounts just in case one runs out. The other, they just borrow from each other. I'm just teasing. Don't send me any emails. Okay, anyway. So, you know, you have to clean the bathroom. Now, trying to be a model husband, Daisy and I were married a little over 9 years ago. And once we got married, done our honeymoon, I said, you know, I'm going to try to be the best husband that I can. So I said, babe, what is your least most favorite chore to do in all the house? You name it, I just want you to, don't, you know, I don't want to tell you what I'm going to do or anything. And she said, okay, well, let me think about this. It's cleaning the bathroom. I hate cleaning the bathroom, she said. I said, you know what I'm going to do? No problem whatsoever. You're never going to have to clean the bathroom as long as you're married to me, because you know what? I'll take care of that. No problem. So for over 9 years, she has never cleaned the bathroom. Yeah. Unfortunately, neither have I. But we keep the lights off and you just walk in and walk out. It saves a lot of time. Saves a lot of time. You know, and so we have these labor-saving devices. Have you seen the things that you can clean toilets with nowadays? I mean, you don't even have to touch anything. In fact, they have things you can clean the shower with, and you never have to do anything with them. They evidently clean them when you leave the shower, and you never see them. They're just, it's always clean. Doesn't happen around my house, but that's how it goes, you know. And I think about before year 1850, there was no electricity. There were very few windows and no lights, and people couldn't really see how dirty things were, and they actually spent less time cleaning the house. And this is why I think we ought to all just go green and start using, you know, candlelight or something, because you can't see the dirt as well, and it's more romantic, the whole nine yards, you know. You have candlelit dinners every night, saves time. Well, you know, you have those personal things that are going on that fill our, the sort of the grains of rice that fill our day. And then you have social obligations, you know, because we can't, you know, you're just not a machine. You just don't do all these personal tasks. Of course, you got to try to have some sort of social life. I mean, Pastor Jim, of course, gives us this relational talk a couple of weeks ago that we've got to be relationally connected. Yeah, you know, okay, Pastor Jim, I'm going to do that. So, you know, most of us, on average, you'll spend at least 2 years of your life on the phone. If maybe you're single, and then if you're single, you have to go on dates, and you have to get ready for the date. And sometimes it takes more time getting ready for the date than the date actually lasts itself. Sometimes it's more fun getting ready for the date than actually going on the dates. If you have children, you know, maybe you have children, and you know, there's school, and there's sleepovers, there's gymnastic classes, there are, you know, all sorts of baseball things, you know, and you keep adding this stuff in, these little things, these social obligations. You know, you've got car maintenance issues. I mean, I hear you're supposed to change your oil like every 3,000 miles. Who knows what that's all about, but I hear it's a good suggestion. So one time my wife told me, hey, the check engine light came on in our car, and it's been difficult starting the car, and I thought maybe you'd want to go take a look at that. And so one day I went out there and I cranked the car up, and no engine light, cranked up fine for me. So of course it's not the car, it's the user. So that's what I told her. I said, it's the operator. This car has nothing. I take care of these cars. That's my job as a man. That's what I do. So she said, okay, whatever. You know, so lo and behold, she's out at Walmart with both of our kids, and she's shopping. 2 hours later, whole car's filled with groceries, cold stuff, frozen stuff. Goes to stick the key in the car, and of course, you know what happens. Nothing. It doesn't crank. And she calls me. She said, hey, you know that problem that I was talking to you about, the car not starting? I said, yeah, yeah. It's not start. It's dead. And so I had to drive out to Walmart, and I called her tow truck and everything. And she gave me that look. Are you familiar with this look? It's like a spiritual gift that she has, and she gave it to me. And I accepted that gift, because I realized then that those lights, they call them idiot lights for a reason. You should go get them checked out. So we finally did that. So you have car maintenance, you know, issues. You have recreation things. You've got to, you know, people watch a movie, you know, you got to read the paper. You've got hobbies. You've got to go on vacation, for Pete's sake. So you have all of these social obligations filling our jars up, okay, with these little things. And then you add on top of that unexpected thing. Someone gets sick. You have a crisis at work. You have a big project that you're working on. Aunt Edna comes to town unexpectedly, and you have to welcome her in and smile like everything's just going great. There was an article in USA Today that came out a few months ago, and it interviewed experts in all different sorts of fields, and they wanted to try to find out how much time an individual would need to meet all of the hourly expectations of all of the experts in all of their field. The number that they came up with, that you would have to have 36 hours in a day to meet all of the qualifications for the what the experts told you is the healthy amount of time to spend in a given field, sleep, rest, you know, all of those different things. And all of that would be bad enough, right? I mean, it's just, it's challenging enough to try to balance all of the grains of rice that we have to manage in our life. All of those little things. We have to juggle those things around, and you have to make sure that you're doing all of those things to appear sort of socially acceptable at times. And in addition, there are some things, though, that matter most in life. And when we come to those things that matter most, we have we have all sorts of things. And I've got a couple of tennis balls here that I've wrote some letters on, and we're going to kind of go through them. And of course, I'm using tennis balls because golf balls are too small, and golf brings no joy to God. So the first thing that I have here on this tennis ball is the letter T. It is the letter T for transformation. Now we're going to talk about the things that matter most to God, because when it comes to spiritual formation, we have to consider what our priorities are. We have all of these little things that fill our jars, that fill our days, that the 24 hours that we have in a day. And then we have the most important things in life. And the first thing that I have notated on here is T for transformation. And you say, why do I say this word transformation? And you'll know on the back of your bulletin, we have the acrostic GROW. We have this word that we use around here of the core values. We're in the middle of that series. And G is for, do you remember? Generous hearted. And R is for relationally connected. O is for outwardly focused. And W is for worship centered. And this is sort of the DNA of who we are as a church. And so I wanted to sort of continue on that conversation tonight and not adding to those core value lists, but sort of explaining what those things should produce. And so the letter T is for transformation. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, where I want to read a passage of Scripture to you. It's a great passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 12. Probably some of the two greatest verses that I go to most in my own life. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Sometimes when I read Scripture, I ask myself, what is the Scripture not saying? And sometimes I think we have tried to do everything else but transform in our lives. We will settle for being informed. I've seen people that are like, and there's nothing wrong with this, but I've seen people who are just Bible study junkies. They go to every Bible study they can. They go to every women's group and every men's group and everything under the sun to do Bible study. And there is nothing wrong with that, except for the fact that if you just make information the goal and not transformation, you're missing the big picture. The Scripture does not say be informed. It says be transformed. In fact, it doesn't even say, it says don't conform. So don't just settle for being informed or even conformed. And ladies and gentlemen, we can all confess that there is a level of conforming that we all do. I mean, even coming in here tonight, there are some things that we have conformed to. But yet, this is not the goal of spiritual transformation. We're generous-hearted and relationally connected and outwardly focused and worship-centered because transformation is the goal. I've had some friends who have recently really gotten on this kick of if I'm just authentic, if I'm just real with people, if I just share my faults, then that is that I'm doing the utmost of spiritual work. Well, authenticity, although is a great quality and a great first step, is not the goal. It's transformation. You can commit to being accountable to someone all day long, but just confessing your sins one to another is not the goal. It's confessing your sins one another so that you can be restored, so that you can be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Be transformed. Jesus in Mark chapter 1, he spends time alone with God. In verse 35, Jesus, he withdrew to a solitary place. We see all throughout the life of Jesus that he's not just doing work. He's not identified by in his personal stuff. He's not just wrapped up in what he does. It's like he has this ongoing relationship where right after he feeds the 5,000, he withdraws to a solitary place. I mean, he's in the Garden Gethsemane, and he tells these people to come along with him, his closest disciples, and they go with him, and he gets there, and yet he withdraws to a solitary place. Even up to his life right before the cross, he's trying to spend time with the Father, and this means transformation to me. I sometimes think that people just settle for doing Sunday, Wednesday. I call them Wednesday warriors and Sunday warriors. It's like they show up on Sundays and Wednesdays, but there is no relationship, no opportunity for God to work on you during the week. And that's not the purpose of why we come together at all. We come together to celebrate what God is doing. So there has to be transformation in our lives. So that's T. And then we have other things in our lives. We have priorities. We have transformation. And then for me, with transformation, we have a lot of different things that we can spend our time on. And for most of us, the struggle that I have come across for most people, the struggle is not that we're going to renounce our faith. We really do. It's sincerely love Christ. But I believe that it's that we will become so distracted and rushed by these small grains of rice encroaching on our time. We're going to be so distracted that we'll just settle for a mediocre version of it. Which leads me to my second thing is J, for joy. I'm sorry, let's not do joy yet. Let's do love. How about L? Just skipped ahead. Love. L for love. Is that L for you? Yes, that is an L for you. And L here means love. Meyer Freeman says that people suffer from what he calls hurry sickness. Hurry sickness. I think that's interesting because, again, most people are not going to renounce their faith, and most people aren't too much in jeopardy of that. But yet, if the enemy can just distract you long enough, then maybe he can take away that which is most precious to you. And love is all about people. It's all about people. And when you get to the end of your life, I don't think that we're going to say, man, I wish I spent some more time working. I wish I spent more time doing this or doing that. It's really about the people that are around you, the people that you love. I have a wife and children and friends, and I want to go deep with them. I want to have memories and moments with them, and the stuff that makes up eternity. And when we watch Jesus, we see Jesus with people. We see Jesus that is spending time with just one of his closest disciples, and then his closest three, and then the 12, and then the 70, and then there's a whole group of disciples, and then there were whole groups of people that would just follow him. I would like my life to be more, not just about a briefcase or a closed door and a list of stuff to do. A lot of it comes down to time and the priority of loving people that are in our life, loving our families, loving the people who are close to us. And what keeps me from doing this is really my own agenda. I found that there's a big difference just from being efficient and effective. A lot of times we're bowing down at the altar of efficiency these days. If I can just get as much done as possible in a given amount of day, then I am successful. Well, just because we are efficient at things does not mean that we are always effective at things. In fact, there's something that we have around our offices, and something that we practice in our office across the street at the Fusion Center. We have students that'll come in, and they come in at all crazy times, especially during the summer, and oftentimes that can be very, very distracting. But we leave our office doors open because we have students that will come in and literally sit down and tell you so vividly what they're struggling with in the middle of the day. They do not know to pick up the phone and make an appointment with you. All they know is they're hurting and they want to come in. Well, if we were bowing down at the altar of efficiency, we would close that door and say, I don't have time for this. But we are trying, and we don't always do a great job at it, but we're trying our best to leave those doors open to say, you know what? These are the effective moments of ministry. And a lot of times we sacrifice being effective for being efficient, and we have to be careful with that. Love. On a flight going to speak somewhere a few years ago, there was a lady with a small baby on the flight, and my wife and I were on this plane, and I remember what it was like to have infants on flights. For some reason, we traveled a lot when our little five-year-old was just really, really small. And so as we were on this flight, and we didn't have the kids at the time, and they were at home with someone else. We saw this lady with this infant, and of course, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I can feel this mom's pain getting on this plane. So she sat down just a kind of up one row and right across from us, and I was sitting in the aisle, and she was sitting there, and she was struggling with the baby and trying to get him all settled. And I reached over there, and I put my hand on her arm, and I said, ma'am, I just want to let you know that we totally understand what it's like traveling with infants and small children. And I just want to let you know, if you need anything on this flight, my wife's right here and she'll help you out. Anything you need, she's got it. You know, in all seriousness, it's really about loving people, going out of our way to love people. You know, it's an interesting thing because a lot of people, they want to love people. And I talk about this in some of our core classes and memberships, but there's this concept, it's not unique with me, I can't remember who I first read it with, but there's this concept that's called margins. And a lot of people, they live their life, if you look at it like a jar, they fill up everything in their life up to the brim. I mean, they live life to the absolute limits. And then they come along with no margin left in their day, in their life, in their weekly routine. And they try to just, you know, cram spiritual transformation and loving relationships. And they try to cram all these things into, and there's no room for these things because there's not enough margin left in your life. And if we're constantly living our life with all of these little things and not the things that matter, we don't have time for the stuff that really matters in life, which leads me to my third thing, and this is C, for calling. Each and every one of us have a calling. Let me go on record to say, just because you are in full-time ministry or you are not in full-time ministry, it doesn't matter, because your calling is not based upon what you actually do. It's, are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Some of you may work in a secular field, and can I tell you, I know friends who sell used cars for a living, and they are doing their calling. I know people who are working in the medical community that are leading people to Christ left and right, and there's nothing better that they could be doing. They are doing their calling. So calling is very important. Here's the deal. This is my one chance at life. This is your one chance. And God has given us this body and mind and resources and education and experience and some wounds and some spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit. And one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be accountable for that calling which He's given us. I was thinking about Michael Phelps today, who is the Olympic swimmer that's doing a great job right now. And I think to myself, when he's standing on that platform receiving the gold, do you think he's regretful for all of the time and the energy that he put into training? I highly doubt it. Because when we stand before the master one day and we've put all of the energy that we can into our calling, we're not regretful for that. Because you know what? The calling is the stewardship of our calling. The stewardship of our gifts is something that we're going to be accountable for. The stewardship of the calling. How well are you maintaining and stewarding that which God has given you? So we have our transformation, we have our calling, we have love, we have the relationships in our life, and that's TLC, that's your transformation, love, and calling. And then we have one last thing, and this thing is, I've just called it J, for joy. And we talk a lot about this on our staff right now, this level of joy and operating with this level of joy. John 15:11 says, I have taught you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy is complete. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And this is not happiness, by the way. Happiness feels a little trite when you compare it to the word joy. Joy is like this deep understanding, this profound understanding that God has a plan for us and He's bringing that to completion. I want this to be a place of deep joy for us. My dream for Central is that this would be a great place of celebration. We love talking about this around here because Central can be a place of joy. It can be a place of hope for many people. In our personal life, we need to celebrate with joy. We need to celebrate with the things that matter most. And I don't want to miss that joy. A short time ago, I heard a talk by a guy who does mostly leadership seminars across the country. But he's also involved, ironically, in putting on these tennis tournaments for people in all different ages. And He was doing this one tournament for this group of seniors and senior tennis players. And the finals involved a man who was 91 years old and his opponent was 95 years old. At one point, the 91-year-old, the ball was coming, and he hit a cross-court shot that literally went to the, you know, to the corner of the court, and the 95-year-old could not, for the life of him, chase down that ball. And after he tried to sprint to the ball, and he swung and he missed at it, and he kind of skid. It was on clay courts. He kind of bent down, and then he sat up and he said, "Oh, to be 91 again," you know, to have that sort of joy, you know, that I'm just going to make the most of life. It's the joy. I don't want to miss that. I really don't. You know what? You can never be so serious that you take yourself so serious that you can't laugh at yourself. I mean, laughter can be some of the best medicine for you. And to have that joy where, you know what? Look, we are all works in progress. There is not one person, including anyone that ever stands behind this pulpit and anyone in that pew, can say, you know, I am perfect. Look, we have all messed up. We all have a list of mess ups behind us. But you know what? That's where that joy comes in. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says that in prison, by the way. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. But here's the problem. Here's where the illustration comes in tonight. So we have these things. We have transformation, spiritual transformation. We have loving relationships, and we want to be people of love, not just in our circles, but in people around us. And we have the calling that we have to manage, you know, and steward in our lives. And then we have the joy, and we have all of these things. And what we try to do, the problem is that we try to squeeze these things in to an already full life. And there is no way. There is no way that we can have all of these little things and then tack on these godly things and these godly goals at the end of the day and for it to all fit. It's just not going to happen. This is not a small problem. I happen to believe that this is a huge problem in Christianity right now. And it's not throwing in the towel on your faith. It's the pace of life. And life right now can be very busy for people. In fact, the best advice that I've heard given to someone if they really want to spiritually grow right now is absolutely eradicate hurry from your life. I'm going to just plague you for a second, okay? For the next month, I want you to catch yourself every time you say the words, "I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry." See, if we live life to its limits without margin in our life, if we're always in a hurry, you know what I'm talking about. You go to the grocery store, you're checking out which lane is like moving the fastest, and even though they have four in each lane, you see one moving faster than the other, and you just naturally gravitate towards that. You go to a red, you know, you're at a traffic light, one lane has two cars, the other has one, and you move over to the one that has, you know, one car, and then the light turns green, and all of a sudden these two guys over here are just flying, and you just move lanes because you want to just go. It's like we're in a hurry everywhere we're going. We just can't wait to get there, and yet we're always late places. And it's like, what is going on with the world? We're in such a fast-paced society that we're forgetting about the most important things in life. My concern for Christians is the pace of life. And it's not that most of us get defiant and shake our fist at God. But friends, the mold of this world is just to get us real busy. I've heard someone say an old saying, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll just make you busy. The devil can't make you bad. He'll just make you busy. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, like we read a few minutes ago. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what life looks like. We have these priorities, and we have these jars, and we have the rice. And the danger is that we're going to lead respectable, dignified, professional, but only human-empowered lives. The danger is that we'll do all of the right and the proper and the socially acceptable things, but we're not living spirit-empowered lives because we're just adding on Christ to our lives. But being truly transformed spiritually is not just about the addition of Christ onto our lives. It's about total transformation of our lives. Now, people usually respond to this in different ways. Most people say, well, I'll get around to it one of those days. And so my problem essentially is what they're saying is I just need a bigger jar. You know, but I don't really see our jars in the days, the hours that we have in a day getting any larger anytime soon. So let's just stick for this right now. This is what you've been given and this is what we have to steward. And so one day isn't such a busy season. We have to align our priorities with this. And God has already decreed how many hours there are in a day. And if you wait for a day where there's going to be fewer demands on your life and less trouble, Jesus says in the text that we read a few minutes ago, who of you by worrying, by trying to do life on your own part from God can add a single hour? None of us can. The reality is that Jesus was quite frank about this, and he experienced it deeply in his own life. Jesus wasn't someone who just floated by. I mean, he actually had priorities. He lived life. He gave examples for us like the way that we ought to pray. And I was thinking about this because sometimes we live as if Jesus said, seek first all of the other things that everybody else seeks, and then the kingdom will be added to you. But in fact, he says something dynamically different than that. And some people kind of microwave their priorities into these really marble-sized commitments. And so we end up just volunteering when we have time. We end up just participating in church when we have time. We end up just spending time with God when we have an afternoon free. We don't make the priority to do this. So, but the goal tonight and the illustration tonight is, what if? What if we built our lives this way? Transformation. We make a proactive commitment to be joyful in our lives. We make a proactive commitment that we're going to love people and allow ourselves to be loved by others. We're going to steward our calling for the Lord. And maybe I have a few tennis balls up here that are blank because maybe there are some commitments that God has marked your life with, and you want to put those in this jar as well. If you were up here and you were writing on there, what if we seek first the kingdom of God? What if we put that in our jar first? I hope this visual will stay with us for a long time, if it works. some of the little things you just have to brush off and. So, maintenance guys are going to love this one. You know, what if we say, you know what, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to decide to put you first. I'm going to decide to make being spiritually transformed to the man or the woman of God that you've called me to be my first and foremost priority. And of course, there may be some small things you just have to stop doing, you know. So you just, that was my safety net. So, you know what? And this is a good, every illustration breaks down at some point, but this is a good illustration for us to remember. Because when we seek first the kingdom of God, look, we all have desires of our hearts. We all have things that we love to do. I mean, people, we are all created with you know, emotions, and we have humanity wired in us, and those things are good. That's how God has wired us. But he did design us to have him first. And when we get things flipped upside down, that's when we start to get in trouble. And I can't tell you, friends, I've been talking with a lot of people lately that have been going through some very, very difficult times in their marriages and in their lives. And my friend, I can only tell you, when we get this wrong, we're on the path of destruction. When we get this wrong, we're on the path of destruction. Do we seek the kingdom of God, or do we seek other things? We seek the kingdom of God. Some of you may be approaching a very time-intensive part of your life, with school approaching, whether that's in a teaching capacity or in a learning capacity or both. Some of you may be approaching times in your life or projects that are going to demand more out of you than they have ever done before. Maybe you're at a place in your life where things are being pulled out of you as a parent that you never thought would be pulled out of you. And I can only say, no matter what time, no matter what is pulling at you, if we get this right, I believe God can perform miracles on all of the other level stuff. If we get this right, He'll take care of the rest. And we just have to trust in that. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in people's lives. When we get this right, it doesn't matter how many jars that you have messed up. Can I just say that? And every day you get a different jar. It doesn't matter how many. The thief on the cross messed up a lot of jars, but he got the last one right. If you want your life to matter, then live your life with the things that matter to God. If you want your leadership to matter, if you want your influence to matter, then lead first in the things that matter to God. I always tell people in talks that I give to youth leaders that before you can lead anyone else, you have to choose to lead yourself. And you have to get this right. Because the great sin of the church is that we have prayerless pastors leading prayerless churches. And we have to get this right. Because if we can take care of these things, God will take care of the rest. Amen? Some have been praying here for years for something to change in your life. Maybe that's a family member that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild that has walked away from God. Can I just remind us of this, that it is our job to give all we have, but it's God's job to do the miracles. Let's not forget that it's God's job to save people and not ours. So what is our job? It's to be faithful. And I think sometimes we have turned prayer and we have turned Bible reading into nothing more. We've simply reduced it to romanticism. And I've heard, well, I don't do that because I don't feel like doing it. Well, I thank God that we serve a God that is beyond my feelings. Amen? He is beyond the things that we feel. Now, God has given us feelings and He's wired us with emotions, and they can be very helpful to us at times, but they can also be very misleading to us at times. When I don't feel like sharing my faith with someone, God didn't call me to lead and to share my faith based upon my feelings. He's called me to be faithful. And I think maybe the pendulum has so swung in the direction towards romanticism and feelings when it comes to our prayer lives and our spiritual transformation lives that we have forgotten that really it's really all about being faithful, giving God consistent time, the capacity to work and to transform us. Faithfulness is our job. Healing and salvation is God's work. Faithfulness is our work. You say, Pastor Mike, well, I don't feel like doing those things. Well, can I just tell you that sometimes seeking God first is not the popular thing to do. It's saying, I prioritize. You know, the root word of the word disciple, we also have this word that comes out of that, discipline. Discipline's not always fun. Discipline's not always good. But as Paul tells his true son in the faith in 1 Timothy, Paul says, train yourself in godliness. We'll have vivid pictures for the next several weeks of athletes who have trained themselves and had good days and bad days, but they have trained themselves for their work, for their sport. And of course, Paul tells us to train ourselves in godliness. Put the right priorities first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added to you. Would you pray with me tonight? Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. Lord, we want to be the kind of people that matter in this world. We want to be faithful to you. Lord, we submit our hearts to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Prune out anything that is not godly or holy. Lord, we want to be people of love, who love others the way that you've loved us. We want to be people who have stewarded well our calling and not squandered it away. And we want to be people of great joy. When all that the enemy wants us to do is to focus on the negative things. And it can be from the church house to the storehouse to our own house. Father, we choose to be joyful. We choose to rejoice, to pour in encouragement and love. Lord, we want to be those kinds of people with your attitude. As Paul tells the Philippians, that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that would be us tonight. Father, we welcome your transformation, your transforming work into our hearts. May we be the men and women of God you've called us to be. In the strong name of Jesus. And we all said, amen. Amen. Well, I hope this stays with you. And I hope this visual stays with you through the week and through the months to come. And tonight, there's not going to be a formal dismissal. There may be some here tonight that you'd say, my priorities are all out of whack. And we're going to open up these altars and invite you to come and pray on your own tonight and seek the Lord. And I'm just going to encourage you for this week to really be praying, saying, God, how can you work on me? Don't let the work of the Holy Spirit stop in my life. God bless you guys. Have a great evening. You can feel free to be dismissed once the Spirit has dismissed you. God bless. Have a great evening.